Jesus warned the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. More than that, it's a spiritual darkness. Outer darkness describes being cast further and further away from God. Now, folks, I don't know where hell is. Some people claim it's in the heart of the earth. I can't accept that because the Bible said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I don't want my new earth to be encased in the bosom of a hell. I don't want hell in the middle of a new earth. It's impossible. No, I believe God's created, He will create a special planet. And when judgment comes and they are carried away by the angels, bound hand and foot, and cast into outer darkness, they're cast into this planet. And when God has finally finished the judgments, He will fling it into an outer cosmos, and all through eternity it will drift further and further away from the light. Jesus is the light. Hell will be a continual, everlasting, drifting into a black darkness, cast into outer darkness. That's why I say He's going to fling that planet into total outer darkness. And there will be a sense to everyone in hell that they're drifting further and further away from God. Now, the only thing that gives any comfort to any sinner in New York or any place on this planet today is the fact that God's people are still here, the Holy Ghost is still here and working. You take the Holy Ghost out of the earth right now, it'd be a hell right here on earth. There is comfort. The Holy Ghost is a comforter. And even the sinners, wicked sinners, they don't know it, but they're feeling that sense of safety and comfort. They don't feel the sense of danger because the Holy Ghost is still here. The Holy Ghost will be torn away. There'll be no spirit. There'll be no life. This will be an eternal knowledge of ever drifting from the presence and the light of God. Away from every Christian who gives joy, cheer, anything that has to do with happiness, cheer, and joy, all gone. This will be a world of transgressors, of child molesters, and of Hitlers and Mussolinis and all of the dictators. It will be a world, the Bible said, numbered with the transgressors. Numbered. Can you imagine waking up in that kind of company and looking around and there's nothing but sinners, nothing but the ungodly, and you are numbered among the transgressors? Backsliders and compromisers on earth, the thought of God, of holiness and purity, is going to die. Men are going to prefer darkness. Now listen to this, please. Believing a lie, reprobated, made to believe that heaven with the Lord would be worse than even hell. Now, listen to me, please. You may not believe this, but everything in the Scripture proves it. I used to believe that if in hell God came with an offer to come, I forgive you, enter the gates of heaven, it would not be accepted by one person in hell. In spite of the torments, in spite of what hell is, the Bible said men prefer darkness rather than light. And men will believe a lie, and the devil will have them so deceived that they would believe. Don't believe it. It's a trick. That light that he's talking about is going to be worse than you have here. And the total deception will be that even if God offered it, it would not be accepted. Now, hell is more than just being abandoned or forsaken by God. The Bible said those in hell are going to suffer the vengeance of God. The flaming fire taking vengeance, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now listen to this. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. For we know Him. He said, vengeance belongs to Me. I will repay, saith the Lord, for it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the Lord. Vengeance is Mine. I will repay. Now, those that are in hell are not in the hands of the devil. They're in the hands of an angry God. And now, just think for a moment. Satan himself is going to be tormented night and day. We have the idea that Satan's going to be the tormentor. He's going to be tormented himself night and day all through eternity. He's going to be occupied with his own torment. The devil was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, and he shall be tormented day and night. Revelation 20:10. But you see, this word vengeance is retaliation. God said, I'm going to repay. Now, what kind of vengeance, what kind of payday for mockers and scoffers like those who produce these movies like The Last Temptation of Christ and the mockery of Jesus Christ? I can't even conceive in my mind the kind of vengeance that God will have prepared. If God can just speak a world and the world is destroyed by a flood, If he merely breathes his breath and fire falls on the whole population of Sodom and Gomorrah, if he just speaks a word and dust turns into lice, and he speaks a word and serpents cover the wilderness, and Egyptians are covered with boils, and all of that when God's anger was restrained. That wasn't the wrath of God. It was just a touch. Can you imagine what his wrath will be? The Bible says that those who are in hell are going to have special bodies prepared, instruments of unrighteousness. They're going to prepare bodies, instruments of unrighteousness, instruments of destruction. God, even though we get a new body, there will be a new body for those who are cast into hell, an eternal body that cannot be consumed. It has a worm that will never die, and explain what that worm is at the conclusion of my message. Hell is a place of rage and hatred toward God. The Bible says those who are just taste a little bit of fire before during the great tribulation, this won't even be the full wrath of God. But here's what men are going to do. Men, when they were scorched with great heat, they blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, but they repented not to give him glory. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they repented not of their deeds. You go to Roosevelt Hospital up here. You go to this hospital just two blocks from here. What's the name of that? St. Clair's? It's almost all AIDS now. And you go in there, the AIDS ward, like I have many times. And you'll see the most hatred for God you've ever seen by men and women with AIDS. They're about to die, and they curse God. You will hear more cursing of those. They have been plagued, and they will curse God. Now, I'm not talking about homophiliacs. I'm not talking about those who got it without being involved themselves into gross sin. But those who've been in gross sin, and they're suffering the vengeance, they have an anger toward God. Even though they're about to look God in the face, there's an anger there. Even on the streets, I've seen men dying with AIDS, banging their heads against the stone, against the curb, and cursing God. There's no repentance. Do you think men will repent? If they won't repent with the restrained anger of God, are they going to repent when the full anger of God comes? I asked the Holy Spirit to show me what was the greatest cause of torment in hell. And I was shocked at the answer he gave me. Why are they going to be railing and gnashing and gritting their teeth? Why this terrible rage in hell? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The greatest torment in hell is going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it's an offense. Here, now, in time, can you imagine the offense it will be in hell when the whole story is told? When they, in eternity, standing before the judgment, learn how simple the cross was, how simple grace was, and all the good deeds and charitable works and self-will created a sense of false security? The Jews will say, I kept 613 commandments. I went to synagogue. I washed my hands. I washed my pots. I washed my pans. I studied the Torah. I studied it all. And then to have this revelation that Jesus said, just look and live. It was so simple. Millions of Iranian young people, almost 2 million of them, that listened to the promises of the Ayatollah Khomeini, who said, if you'll pray five times, if you will rush in against the Iraqis, I guarantee you paradise. They were told that they'll have all the liquor they can drink and all the beautiful women all through eternity. And those 15, 16-year-olds died by the hundreds of thousands. Can you imagine when they wake up in hell? When they wake up and learn the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ that was offered so simply and so freely, they will curse God. You made it too easy. It was too simple. I was tricked. And many of you that heard the God, you, some of you have heard enough gospel to save China. And we preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear it in radio, television, everything. You got it coming out your ears. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you wake up in eternal hell and remember the simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ? That's the torment. I missed something so simple. If it had been hard, you could explain it or you could excuse it in your mind. But you can't excuse the simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ through an eternity. And for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Satan will rage forever because the cross cost him his power, put him to open shame and destroyed his kingdom. They're going to rage, shake their fist against the cross of Jesus Christ. And all through eternity, it was too obvious. It was too simple. How could I have known it was so simple? Now, there's some other aspects about hell I want to talk about. It's a place where men's lust will burn forever and never be satisfied. Now, this is hard for us to comprehend, but I want you to think about it for just a minute. The lust that now indulges the sinner is going to burn worse through hell. These bodies fitted for destruction will still be lusting away in hell. You say, well, how could there be a lust problem in hell when there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? You explain to me how Rock Hudson, who knew he was dying with AIDS and still skin and bone, got on an airplane from Los Angeles and went to the bars in San Francisco and was still connecting just before he died, still connecting with homosexuals in gay bars, about to die. He's still burning in his lust. There are men walking like skeletons out here. Walking skeletons, still trying to work a trick. I saw a woman being carried into a hospital in Houston. She'd being operated on for cancer in her lungs. I think one lung had been removed and they're working on another, and she had a little hole they'd cut in her throat here so she could breathe. And they're wheeling her husband's following her into the operating room, and I'm standing there. I think Debbie was being operated there at MD Anderson Hospital, and she turns to her husband and she says, smoke. And he lights a cigarette. She holds it to the hole and sucks it in through the hole. I'm standing there in total disbelief. She may not even survive the operation, but smoke. Sucking it through a hole in her neck. It's going to be hell. The lust will rage and can't be satisfied. The Bible said hell's a lake of fire. Five times the scripture calls hell a lake of fire, a fire which burneth. Unknown, like, you know, God has elements that we don't know anything about. So don't try to figure it out by human elements that exist today. These are elements, supernatural elements. It has no light. Elements we know nothing about. The Bible said men shall seek death there and won't be able to find it. Hell, the Bible said, will never end. It's everlasting. You can't, if you stop and think that God never was and never will be ended, if you stop any day and try to stretch your mind back as far as you can go and find there's no beginning of God, you can go crazy. I don't do that. God had no beginning. He has no end. It's a circle. You can't find any cut in it. But a Puritan tried to describe what eternity is going to be like. He said, suppose the whole earth, 25,000 miles in circumference, was a ball of sand. 25,000 mile ball of sand. And once every million years, a little bird came in from the cosmos and took away one grain of sand. It would take billions of years to fill a cup, and eternity would just be beginning. It would just be starting. Our minds can't conceive the everlastingness of hell. We can't even calculate it. Now, who's going there? The Bible says the majority of mankind is going to hell. The disciples said, Lord, are there few that will be saved? Jesus said, enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction or to hell. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that are going to find it. Now you think of New York City and 16 million people, and most of them are going to hell. Paul visited the New York City of his time, Athens. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city holy, the whole city given over to idolatry. Athens went to hell. Rome went to hell. All the great cities, the Sodom and Gomorrah, all the cities that have gone to hell. New York is going to hell. The majority are going to hell. I thank God that we're one of many lights He's raised up here in New York City, especially this bright light right on Broadway, because the Lord's, just like He's standing at the gates of hell, where men are falling into hell, He's established His arms stretched out by you and me. We are here at Broadway, stretched out His arms and says, come, look and live, don't go this way. God's trying to push back the hordes that are rushing into hell. In Noah's day, how many were saved? 8. Lot, his wife and 2 girls. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in darkness, John said. And I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the majority of nominal churchgoers are going to hell. Many, many people are going to hell who are so blinded, they are not living for God. They can tell you they got saved sometime way back. They may have even joined a church and shaken hands with somebody. But they're not living for God. When we think of hell, we think of those going there are the obvious. The Bible said the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. But the Bible said whoever is not written in the book of life, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The only people who are saved are those whose names are written in the book of life. There's a great white throne judgment, and there's a book. The Bible said, I saw the dead small and great stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Jesus made this promise. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and all his angels. Do you know your name's written in the book of life tonight? Hallelujah. They're going, you see, in hell, and this is something the Holy Spirit showed me, and I've never heard it from anybody anywhere in the world. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me, that when Christians get to heaven, you don't suddenly get everything that heaven is. It's not static. You don't suddenly get the full revelation of Jesus. You don't say, well, I've arrived, and suddenly you get all the glory. No, heaven is an ever-increasing glory. All through eternity, it's going to get better and better, richer and richer. Jesus is going to become more and more real, more light. We're going to learn all through eternity, and we'll never get it all. All through eternity, we're still learning, still being blessed. The joy is going to be ever greater. The ecstasy is going to grow and grow and grow. You don't get it all when you get there. You just start. And you will have an ever-increasing knowledge of being saved, an ever-increasing knowledge of joy. He will wipe out all memory of those on this earth so that there'll be no suffering over your unsaved loved ones. But in hell, there's also an ever-increasing knowledge of damnation and being lost and being cast further and further away from God. And there'll be an ever-increasing knowledge of what was missed. There, it's not steady. You suddenly get to hell and that's it. This is the torment and it stays at this level. No, there's an ever-increasing torment, an ever-increasing knowledge that you are lost, an ever-increasing sense of being cast away from the presence of God for an eternity. Well, there's going to be a surprise multitude in hell, though. The biggest multitude in hell will be in shock. Those who went to hell because of the sin of neglect. They just neglected. Just didn't take the time. They just neglected. How shall we escape damnation if we neglect so great a salvation? You did not lay these things to your heart, neither did you remember the latter end. You're given to pleasures. You were living carelessly. Therefore, evils have come upon you. You will not be able to stop it. Desolations have come suddenly. Isaiah 47:7-11. You didn't lay it to heart. You heard it and dismissed it. There's going to be a number of you walk out of here tonight, and you're going to forget everything I said except the last part I'm going to give you in just a few moments, because you'll never forget it. God's by Spirit going to burn it into your brain because He loves you. I'm not railing at you. I'm not jumping all over the stage. I'm just standing here calmly telling you that there is a living hell, everlasting hell. Now let me tell you, how I see it. Now, folks, God gave me this first. I hear preachers all over America using this now. I've heard it on radio. They don't even tell where they got it from my tape. I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you that I saw this and it shook me up and I'll never be the same. It's called instant replay. It's called the worm that never dies. And that's your conscience. The conscience. Can you imagine waking up in hell? Can you imagine the touch of eternal death on your shoulder? And the stench and the feel of a darkness that I've described to you? And then to hear the roar of the adversary, "You're mine, eternally." And the sense of being lost, and this sense of being ever more cast away from the presence of God. I don't think it's in my limited vocabulary, I can't describe to you what it's going to be like for a person to suddenly be in hell. I am in hell. I am lost. Now, if you could say to this person, well, 10 million years from now, you get a week's break, they may endure it. Or they said, this could last billions of years, but at the end, you'll have a little bit of hope. But there's no hope, no other chance. I am in hell. And then suddenly, the worm turns, the conscience. Because you will remember every service you've been in. You remember every scripture that was ever quoted to you. You will remember every wooing of the Holy Spirit. You will relive it and live it. You will relive my message. The message I preach right now. I preached in Puerto Rico a couple weeks ago to about 8,000 people. And I screamed over the microphone, "You will hear me preach this through eternity." And a shockwave went through that stadium. And I say the same to you. You will hear it. Every message you've ever heard, every radio sermon, every witness you've had, every song that you've heard or sung, everything that had to do with Christ or His gospel, you will replay it. The conscience will turn. That's the worm that never dies. That's the conscience. That's the memory. Oh, yes, there's a memory in hell. You will remember it all. And suddenly, as this worm turns, I believe the worm means that a man will go between time and eternity. He drifts back and forth for quite a while before he realizes what's happened until the worm has finished its work. This worm will turn and suddenly the lights go on and suddenly there's light and he wakes up and he's back in his living room at home. And there's a Billy Graham special on television and his little girl is playing with a doll and he can't believe it. He pinches himself. He said, I'm alive. I can't be in hell. And his wife is in the kitchen and he sees her and he says, "Honey, quick, come in." And she's bringing a cup of coffee. He said, "Honey, put the coffee down. Please, on the coffee table, I got to talk to you. I'm having some kind of incredible, I must have drunk something, something's wrong, I have had a fit. I was in hell, I had a dream I was in hell. I had a nightmare. Please tell me I'm alive." And she says, "You okay? Here, drink your coffee." And he fills the warm coffee. He said, "I'm alive." And Billy Graham is saying, "Come to Jesus." And he says, "Quick, on your knees." And he gets down on his knees and he's about to cry, "Jesus," and he can't get the word out because just as he's about to get the words out and feel the warmth and the peace of the gospel of Jesus flood his soul, it goes dark and he wakes up. He's in hell. He said, "It wasn't a dream. I'm in hell. I'm lost." And he said, "Oh God, never again. Don't send me back into time." A little while goes by and his lights go on again. The worm is turning. This time he's back in church. He's sitting in the same seat that he once sat. And he's reliving a gospel message. He's singing. And he's sitting there stunned. He looks around. He said, "If this is a nightmare, if someone has put drug in my drink, God, let me wake up. That man screams, God, don't let me go to hell. He's screaming, save me. The preacher's trying to preach. He's screaming at the top of his voice. And he's looking around at him. He's looking at the lights. He's counting the people. He's looking at the colors of their clothes. And he's pinching himself. He's pulling his ears. He's pulling his hair. He wants to feel. And he feels the pain. He says, how can I be dead? Or how can I be eternally dead? How can I be in hell? When I feel the pain, I hear his voice. Oh, God, I can't take it anymore. And he runs down the aisle. And he throws himself on his knees. This time, Jesus, I've got to get through. He gets the word Jesus out. And he's about to raise his hands and cry, have mercy, but he can't get it out. Because it goes black. And he says, no, God, I'm in hell. I am in hell. He's got to go all through eternity, reliving every scene until finally it's dragged in. And he sits through it. And it's nothing but torment, because he said, I wake up in a moment, and there's no relief, and all it is added torment, and all through eternity. Sinner, I'm going to tell you something. Backslider, you walk out on God, you're going to be back in this seat a billion, billion times. Back and forth, back and forth. And never be able to utter the word Jesus. Never be able to repent. Because the worm never dies. Never does. Now you said, well, are you trying to scare me? You know what Peter said? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If I saw you in a building down Lower East Side, and it's on fire, and you're up there, and you're just sitting there on a flat roof, and you're sunning yourself, and there's a fire down there, do you think I'm just going to stand there and say, I think it'd be a good idea if you got off that roof? I'd go, fire! And I'm screaming fire. But I'll tell you what really saddens me more than anything else. I think the worst torment of all has to be those who are going to be tormented with opportunities lost and missed, just like tonight. So, Brother Dave, wouldn't the love of Jesus be better? This is the love of Jesus. He loves you so much that he would bring you to a service and change the pastor's message just to reach you. Just to reach you. Now, I'm an evangelist at heart and a pastor. But God knew you'd be here. Set you right in this seat. And you may think it's thunder and a piercing sword, but it's nothing but his arms reaching out to embrace you, saying, I'm warning you in love while there's time. I'm warning you. Now, for those that are flaunting your sin in the face of God, he's warned you time and time again, don't play with sin. He's calling you to make a move tonight. Make your calling and election sure. Holy Spirit, help me say this last thing. I hate to say it, but I must. Some of you are sitting here tonight are going to wake up in hell. Because in spite of the Holy Ghost here, in spite of the Word, you allow the enemy to come and pluck it away from you. I want you to resist the devil. Right now, resist him. He'll flee from you, the Bible said. He'll get away from you. Say, devil, get away from me. I want the Word to get in my heart. I want the Word into my heart. And let him deal with you tonight in love. Will you stand, please? Jesus, send the Holy Ghost mightily right now. Settle over this congregation, the balcony here on the main floor, and just quietly deal with us now. There's some, Lord, that have turned away from you. But I know that there are people here tonight that have turned away. There are people, Lord, that you have just arranged to be in this meeting. Lord, the very fact that you had me preach this It must mean that you've already prepared somebody to open their hearts. Reach out, Holy Spirit, now all over this congregation. Bring in the backslider. Bring in those that are running. Bring in those that are cold of heart. Bring in those that are drifting. Bring them home, Jesus. Oh, you said flee from the wrath of God. Run from it. Flee. Run as fast as you can. Run from the wrath of God. I want you to come down here right now and say, Jesus, I give it all to you tonight. I surrender. I surrender everything. Get right out of your seat. Up in the balcony, here in the main floor. Come on. I open my heart. I'm coming home, Jesus. I'm coming home. The worst thing you could do is to shake off the Holy Ghost conviction. Just shake it off. Don't shake it off. Obey the Holy Spirit. This may be the best opportunity you've ever had to get things right. Don't be afraid to cry, son. That's all right. Let it out. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
I wanted to say one more thing here before we open up the mic again. We're supposed to serve God because we love Him, because we have a vision of what God's called us to. But there should also be a fear of God in our hearts of sinning and losing our salvation at some point if we keep on sinning, if we keep on playing games. And, you know, I heard a lot of people say that when the Bible in the New Testament talks about the fear of God, fearing God and having a fear of God, it doesn't mean fear, it means reverence or all kinds of stuff they come up with because they don't believe you should actually fear God. Of course, if you're eternally secure, you would never fear God anyway, right? I just want to read you one scripture that shows that when the Bible says fear, it means fear. Because you see, sometimes the things we lust after or the problems we have, we love them more than we love Jesus. Lots of times we can lay something down because we love Jesus more than that thing. But if you got a big problem, a big idol in your life, you end up loving that idol more than Jesus. And love's not going to cut it. Your love for Jesus ain't going to cut it. You need a fear of ending up in hell if you continue walking in idolatry. If you continue practicing lying and all these things. There has to be a fear that God can cut you off and will cut you off at some point if you don't get things straightened out. There has to be love, but it also has to be a fear because love doesn't always take us through. Sometimes we love our sin more than we love Jesus. And in those cases, it has to be the fear of the Lord that drives us to get free. All right? Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay? It's the same Greek word. Fear not them. Fear not man who can kill the body. Don't fear them, but fear God who can kill your soul, both body and soul in hell. It's the same kind of fear. So the same kind of fear he's talking about the man is the same kind of fear he's talking about God. We ought to fear God. There's supposed to be an underlying fear of God. That's not supposed to be the reason we serve him. We should be serving him out of love, out of gratitude, out of a commitment that comes from a loving relationship with him. When push comes to shove, there's some things that love doesn't cut. And there has to be a fear, a foundation of fear, the fear of God. Because that's the only thing that can help people sometimes get free and break free from the things they love and cherish so much. Okay? So that we need a fear of God in our lives. And that's not just some kind of reverence. That's fear. The same fear that we're not supposed to have of people killing us is the fear we are supposed to have of God killing us eternally. Okay? So there should be a fear there of God in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians going to end up in hell. Because there is no fear of God in their life. All right? Okay. We'll open up again. If anybody has anything to share or ask or add or has anything to say, feel free. Okay, hang on a second. Looks like we got somebody here at the house. Looks like Joey.
Thank you, Dan. Greetings, you all. I just got a little bit of scripture here I wanted to share. Concerning what Dan was exhorting us earlier about being responsible to the truth that we hear. And I saw this scripture in Ezekiel chapter 33 that was very, very shocking to me. You know, I didn't even know this was in there. But anyway, I think it has its own application for us today concerning hearing the prophetic messages of the Lord. And, you know, of course, here We've been hearing messages that will help us prepare for the coming of the Lord, the coming destruction that will be upon the land and all the nations. And so, anyway, let me just read the scripture real quick, and hopefully none of us will become what Ezekiel is talking about here. It says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speaking one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." You know, the spirit of prophecy has been going forth throughout the land. And one of the voices that the Lord is using is through this ministry. And Dan is right, that we will be accountable to the truth that we are hearing in this room. And so we want to make sure that we will not become a blasphemy or a mockery against God by hearing, acting like we're enjoying, or we are enjoying. People have been enjoying. They start well in this room. They enjoy the messages. But then when it becomes time to start paying the price to go for the high calling, for sanctification, for purification, and becoming prepared to be holy, to be prepared for the coming judgments of God, then people will, you know, start falling away. Then they end up becoming offended, bitter, and becoming a mockery and blasphemy against God, against the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's very, very dangerous. And so, again, that passage is in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 to 33. Okay, that's all I got. Good night.
Okay. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody else have anything to share? Looks like we got Johnny or Jennifer. Go ahead. You got the mic. Go ahead.
Okay, there we go. Yeah, that was amazing, that message there. And I just see that I need this iron built in me to be able to tell people the truth, because I don't do that yet. And I need that within my heart and soul so I can be bold to tell people the truth, because they're going to hell. And just do it in the Holy Spirit. But I need that in my, like I said, I need that iron in my soul. So that's all. Thank you, Dan.
Thanks for sharing, Jennifer. You need iron, that's right. We all need iron. It's got to come from the Holy Spirit. But he'll put it in there if you ask him. And if you're willing to pay the price, and you're willing to do whatever it takes, he'll put it there, believe me. He's more anxious to have it there than we are to get it. Okay? So just keep asking him. He's faithful. Amen. Anybody else? Last call. Well, thanks for coming, guys. God bless you. We'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.